Our next scripture reading is Exodus 34, 29 to 35. While some of you are opening your Bibles, I failed to mention the prayer guide that's in your bulletin that you can use this week to guide you in your prayers for our North American's missions emphasis. So keep that handy as you go through this week. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking to them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we thank you that through Jesus Christ you have come to us, that we may come near to you. We come near again now. We gather around to listen, to hear your word and your will for us. We just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As soon as Moses made it down back to the base of Mount Sinai where the Israelites were waiting for him, he first checked his Fitbit to see how many steps he had walked in those journeys up and down the mountains. All those trips up and down Mount Sinai were primarily for the spiritual health of God's people, but Moses had no doubt experienced some of the benefit from it as well, maybe with an improved heart rate, lots of calories burned. He didn't have some of the options that modern-day pilgrims or tourists have when they go to the Holy Land. Nowadays, if you're traveling to Mount Sinai, you can choose from two different routes to the top of the mountain. One trek takes you most of the way on camel, and then you go the last 750 steps on foot. The other is a more direct route, and that involves climbing 3,750 steps, sometimes referred to as God's Stairmaster. It turns out that Moses had neither of these options, but from what today's text tells us, any wear and tear that he experienced was sort of overshadowed by his radiance that was noticeable to those who gathered there at the base of the mountain. According to our scripture passage, Moses' face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. Now, this was the kind of radiance that came from entering in a deep and unique way into the presence of God. The Hebrew word translated here as shine or radiant can also mean horn or horns. In fact, a Latin translation of the Bible called the Vulgate actually used the word that means horns. So in lots of medieval or some modern art, you'll see Moses portrayed with horns. In the 16th century, Michelangelo made a great sculpture of Moses, and there were horns coming out of his head in keeping with one understanding of this scripture. But even with that as part of the picture, the tradition that takes this as shining or radiance is still probably the best way to interpret what happened to Moses in this story. We also need to keep in mind that this was the second time that Moses had come back down the mountain with God's commandments. You may recall that the first time he shattered them in reaction to the people's idolatrous behavior about the golden calf. So now Moses returns after encountering the Lord, and encountering the Lord in a way that nobody else ever had. Moses asked to see God's face, or to see God's glory, actually. He asked to see God's glory, and God agreed. So he put Moses in the cleft of a rock and passed by, so that Moses was only able to see God's back. After all, anybody who saw the face of God wouldn't survive, wouldn't live. Novelist H.G. Wells, he was certainly no advocate for the Christian faith, but he once wrote a short story called Answer to Prayer, in which there was an archbishop, and this archbishop was starting to suffer from distress and anxiety because he perceived that many of his friends and colleagues' respect for him was starting to waver. So he began to doubt even the authenticity of his own relationship with God. Normally, when he encountered other folks who were in some kind of distress or anxiety, he'd normally recommend that they pray. So he took to mind that maybe he should do some of that himself in this case, except for the fact that he had been sort of lax in this area of his life and ministry. He hadn't really felt the presence of God in a long time. So in this short story, he goes to the cathedral, kneels slowly on his knees, and begins to pray. And H.G. Wells writes, "O God," he began and paused. He paused, and a sense of awful imminence, a monstrous awe, gripped him. And then he heard a voice. It was not a harsh voice, but it was a clear, strong voice. There was nothing about it still or small. It was neither friendly nor hostile. It was brisk. "Yes," said the voice, "what is it?" When the worshipers arrived the next morning, they found the archbishop sprawled out on the crimson carpet. And when they turned him over after finding him dead, the look on his face wasn't that usual look of serenity. It was the look of fear. I think Wells' story reminds us that we dare not take lightly the act, as we do again here this morning, of entering into the presence of God together here in this place. No matter how accustomed we are to being in the Lord's house on Sunday or to seeking His presence on a daily basis, we should never be casual about entering into the holiness and the majesty and the splendor and the awesomeness of God. After all, God isn't some minor deity that we think's available for us to call upon 24/7, 365 to do our bidding. He doesn't exist primarily to bless us, but in order for us to bless Him and to bring praise to the glory of His name. He's the God described in 1 Timothy as, quote, "the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To Him be honor and might forever and ever. Amen." Now we also say amen at the same time to the confession that the heavenly, holy mystery of God has come into the realm of human life, most of all through Jesus Christ. One of the Bible's primary ways of talking about how the life of the heavenly comes into the life of the earthly, one of the Bible's primary ways of talking about that is glory. The glory of God. And though the terminology of glory doesn't appear explicitly in our scripture passage today, the story of Moses' encounters with God and his trips up and down Mount Sinai are suffused with the concept and the idea of glory, God's glory. The glory of God, we sing about it, don't we? Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen and amen. So we sing about it. We also pray about God's glory. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. So we sing about it and we pray about it and we also preach about God's glory. There is no difference, for all have sinned, we say, and come short, fallen short of the glory of God. So as with the story of Israel, so with the story of church and our church. Our life together as a congregation, however much we're aware of it or realize it or think about it, our life together as a congregation is saturated, suffused with talk about the glory of God. And I think therein lies the danger. We get so accustomed to singing and praying and preaching about God's glory that we take it for granted. We lose sight of the fact that it's no minor matter to come into the presence of a holy and awesome and mysterious God. It was certainly no minor matter for Moses, was it? In fact, it changed him. I like the way one preacher puts it when Moses saw God's back, and it was such a strong dose of glory that some of it rubbed off on him. And when he came back down the mountain, Moses wasn't even aware that his face was shining. But the people were. And they were very cautious and hesitant at first about getting near him, lest this light, this brilliance, spell their doom, their end. But in a few moments after keeping a safe distance, what happens? Moses motions them over closer. Aaron and the other leaders come first. The people join them. And this time, Moses gets to succeed in delivering those commandments to the people. And we begin to see that the glory of God is about more than just light and brilliance. It's about that. But the glory of God is also about God's words, not only his light. You see, all of our speaking and all of our talking about God's glory, all of our speaking is basically a response to God's speaking, God's words, speaking to Moses, speaking to his people, speaking to us most fully and decisively through Jesus Christ. Go back to our other scripture passage there today from Luke, where Peter, John, and James go where? Up a mountain with Jesus, who does what? He starts to shine in dazzling glory. And even Moses makes an appearance there on the mountain in glorious splendor, we're told. So once again, there's light, but there's also more than light. There's also word. There are words, words that come out of a cloud saying, "This is my son. This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." Light and words from God. When we come together to worship like we do this morning, in a strange sort of way, our ears actually help us to see. We listen to the Word of God, and somehow in hearing the Word of God for us, we glimpse the glory of God with the eyes of our heart. These words from God help us glimpse the glory of God in Christ. After all, Jesus Christ is the one in whom and through whom the glory of God, we're told, is most fully and decisively revealed to us. Revealed to resistant, stiff-necked people like us who stand in need of redemption and renewal. And the glory of God comes. So by listening to what God is saying to us in Jesus, in that act of listening, in a way, our eyes are opened to see the glory of God. His word comes to us, his glory, to, like I said, resistant, stiff-necked people like us who often pursue and chase after other gods, other golden calves that have no lasting glory. They have false or fading glory, but not lasting glory like he does. So by listening to what God is saying to us in Jesus, what happens? Our eyes can be really opened to see glory that's lasting and true, the glory of God in Christ. But the thing is, the glory of God in Christ is revealed to us in such a way, in such a form that doesn't often appear that glorious, right? In one of his books, Max Lucado talks about how God has revealed himself to us in Jesus, and not in a way that shows off, but in a way that simply shows up. Not in a way that necessarily blinds us, but in a way that helps us to see who God is in the depth of his heart. Lucado writes, "I think it's noteworthy that the Almighty didn't act high and mighty. The Holy One wasn't holier than thou. The one who knew it all wasn't a know-it-all. The one who made the stars didn't keep his head in them. The one who owns all the stuff of earth never strutted it. Never. He could have. Oh, how he could have. He could have been a name dropper. Hey, did I ever tell you about that time when Moses and I went up on the mountain? He could have been a show-off. Want me to beam you into the next century? Could have. He could have been a smart aleck. I know what you're thinking right now. You want me to tell you? He could. He could have been highbrow and uppity. I've got some property on Jupiter. Jesus could have been all those things, but he wasn't when you look at him in his life and ministry in so many ways, in his death and resurrection. His purpose, writes Lucado, was not to show off, but to show up. Jesus was God's full and decisive way of showing up for our salvation. And the way that God showed up in Jesus tells us something about how God goes about the work of redeeming us. It shows us that salvation isn't really about how we ascend to God, but about how God descends to us, to come to us in redemption. In other words, God doesn't wait for us to make it to the top of the summit, but he comes down to the base where we're standing in desperate need of redemption and renewal. That's the way salvation works. And it calls us to respond in faith and trust to him and what he's doing for us in Jesus Christ. Remember that in today's scripture reading from Luke, that story of the transfiguration of Jesus, it isn't really the climax of the story in Luke. Being there on the mountaintop in the midst of brilliance and wonder and glory and splendor, that's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. In fact, Peter, speaking for all those disciples really, then and now sort of says, Lord, let's build some shelters here. Let's freeze time right here where it is and keep things the way they are just right now. In all this beauty and all this wonder and all this glory and all the radiance of this moment. But Luke's gospel doesn't end there, does it? This is a key turning point in the story. There's way more to Luke's narrative, and there's way more to being the Messiah than just pulling back the veil a little bit to give people a glimpse of heaven's light. That's part of it, but it's way more than that. The story goes on, doesn't it? And Jesus goes on. And where Jesus goes in the rest of Luke's story requires coming back down that mountain and going deeper and deeper and deeper into his own suffering and death. I think of our hymn, Heaven Came Down. the words and the music in that song try to convey the difference that Jesus makes in the life of a believer, in the life of one who trusts in his Lord and Savior. And when we reach the chorus, what do we sing? Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. And where did this glory descend? Well, when at the cross my Savior made me whole. Now put that together. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Not simply at the top of the mountain, though there may be those kinds of experiences in life. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul when at the cross my Savior made me whole. So the death of Jesus is where we see the glory of God most fully and decisively revealed. In what looks like the lowest point and the darkest place, that's where God comes and meets us with forgiveness and redemption and hope and light. So today, what do? We hear God's word. We hear him calling to respond to him in faith in what he's come to do for us through Jesus Christ. We come back to the Lord's table, don't we? To break the bread and share the cup with each other. We come to this table, I think, to partly get another glimpse of glory, though it doesn't look that glorious to human eyes, but eyes opened by the Spirit see the glory of God in Christ's suffering and death for us, and then his resurrection. So we come to this table to get another glimpse of glory. We come to be changed, I think. We come to experience some power that's greater than just the strength that you have yourself as a human being. Those are some of the reasons we come. We come to find, I think, guidance for the next step we need to take on this path and where we should go. We come to find a ray of light that'll shoot into that darkness, whatever it is that we're facing right now, even if it's just that one little beam, a ray of light to give us hope. That's part of why we come back to this table. As we break the bread and share the cup, we remember most of all how the glory of God shines upon us, and shines upon us most of all in the cross of Christ. Let's pray. Holy, awesome God of splendor, brilliance, light, purity, perfection, glory. We acknowledge your glory. We sing of it. We pray about it. We preach about it. We hear of it. Thank you for your glory revealed most of all in the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank you for those mountaintop experiences in life that energize us. But we thank you most of all for how you have descended to us in Christ into what can often feel like the lowest point, the darkest place, in order to redeem us. So we come now to acknowledge your glory and to continue to ask you to open our eyes, the eyes of our hearts, to see you and your glory in Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.